I hope he didn't build it up too much. I think we're just going to look at the Lord's table here, look at the scripture, and hopefully be encouraged. And before we get started, let's go to the Lord and ask for his help and help us to really reflect upon the body and blood and work of Jesus Christ. Father, we need your help. Spirit of God, if Jesus is to be glorified tonight, you have to do this. I'm an incapable man. I'm a weak man. But Spirit of God, you are strong. You were sent for the purpose of pointing to Jesus and making him great, making him look great, glorifying him. I ask that you would do that. I call out to you, ask for the filling and enabling of your Spirit. We believe that you honor and that you answer. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go into this, I'd really like for you to put your thinking caps on biblically here tonight. Think with me along a particular issue. You know that the Lord's table has been done ever since that night before the Lord Jesus' crucifixion. It's been practiced in many ways. In the early church and in some churches today, people will practice it on a weekly basis. Sometimes it has been done with ministers. Sometimes it's been done without. In the early church, we'll see as we proceed here tonight, it was done at feasts. Sometimes it was done with respect by the people who were participating. Sometimes it was done in a flippant manner and without respect. Some people have wrongly come to believe that these elements become the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called transubstantiation. There are some people who are actually of a Protestant persuasion who believe in something called consubstantiation, which means that the presence of the Lord is literally there. We believe that they are just elements, that it's bread and it is the fruit of the vine, and it is a memorial. It is a way that we honor the Lord. One thing that you'll see occasionally, though, is you'll see people actually take the Lord's Supper by themselves. They'll do it on their own. They'll do it individually. Now, without answering out loud, think about that biblically. What do you think about that? Just taking the Lord's table on your own. Now, let me state up front that there could be some exceptions to that. I have heard of pastors going to shut-ins and taking the Lord's table to them. That's an outlier. Let's take that out of the equation. But just someone doing the Lord's table on their own. If you were to look back, there was a very interesting thing that happened in our nation's history in 1969. Does the name Buzz Aldrin mean anything to you? He was the second man to step foot on the moon. Well, what a lot of people don't know is that when Buzz Aldrin landed on the moon to go walk on the moon, he had the fruit of the vine with him, and he had a communion wafer. And he took communion on the moon. His church had sent those elements along with him. Now, the original plan, believe it or not, was to broadcast that over the radio. I've heard, I can't verify this, you know how these things get going, but I've heard that Madeline Murray O'Hare caught wind of it and objected to it, and they decided to scrap playing it over the radio, and he just did it on his own. But he wrote about it in his biography, and he said, I think that it's the neatest thing that the first food that was eaten on the moon was the wine of the communion and the bread of the communion. What do you think about that? Again, don't answer out loud. Just think along those lines. I think there's a neat factor to that. Okay, you took communion on the moon. But I wonder if that's biblically how it was meant to be. Now, if you look at the Scripture, we don't have a lot of passages that deal with the Lord's table. You have the three passages in the Gospel, Matthew 26. I think it's interesting in Matthew 26, Jesus breaks and he gives, and then he gives the fruit of the vine. He says, all of you drink of it. Everyone drink from it. In Mark 14, it says that everyone, all, plural, drank of it. Then in Luke 22, Jesus said, divide it among yourselves. Again, we have a plural going on there. Then the other passage that we really have that deals with the Lord's table is in 1 Corinthians 11. There might be some insinuations to it in the rest of Scripture. There's one verse or two in 1 Corinthians 10. But you have those four main passages. And really, 1 Corinthians 11 is where we normally go. And that's where we're going to go tonight. So if you would turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. This chapter talks about one of the early churches that had some problems with the way they were doing the Lord's table. When we go to this passage, we usually focus on verses, let's say, 23 through the end, talking about how they were taking unworthily. Now, remember, we've talked about this before, the pastor's talked about it. When we're talking about unworthily here, we're not talking about whether we are good enough to take. There is no person in this room who is worthy in and of themselves to take the Lord's table. It's not to be this time of deep introspection to say, am I a good enough Christian to take this? It's not this time of deep introspection to where we go back and we look at sins that we've committed before that we've already confessed, to where our fellowship has been restored with Christ, and we look at those sins and we say, I've been bad, I can't do this. That's not what Paul talks about when he's talking about unworthily. And just to give you a synopsis of that, because that's not the focus here tonight, unworthily has this idea of, am I taking in a worthy and appropriate manner? Am I being respectful with what's going on? Am I living a life that is in accordance with this, that honors the Lord? And then I think another question that you can ask is, am I in obvious sin or rebellion? A state of disfellowship with God, acting like everything is okay when it isn't. Then you're taking unworthily because you're acting like it's okay and it's not. You are living in rebellion to God. And you know it. We're going to have the normal time to examine tonight, but I want to take a little different tact as we look here in 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to look at how we conduct ourselves at the Lord's table. See, that was a big issue here in Corinth. The Lord's table passage begins in verse 17. And let me set the table for you quickly on that. Corinth was a church that had a lot of problems. There were personality cults there. You think we have personality cults today? You know, you have everybody who follows their favorite preacher. They had them then. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Christ. They had personality cults going on. There was fornication in the church. There was a man who married his father's wife, his stepmother. They were suing each other. If you read certain passages in here, you have weak men in this church who aren't leading the way that they should, and you have out-of-balance women who are probably leading more than they should. There is abuse of spiritual gifts. If you read 1 Corinthians 14, you get the idea that when they went into these services in Corinth, that there was bedlam going on because of what everyone was doing, trying to speak in tongues and prophesy all at the same time. You know, there's one word that I think you could use to describe the church of Corinth. Messy. It was a big mess. If you were to go back to chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. I will. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, he calls them brothers. These are saved people. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes, or babies, in Christ. Why? I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. You are in your flesh, he's saying. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? They were fighting all over the place. Sounds like some Baptist churches I've heard of. There was this carnality that was there. Division. Paul had left Corinth to go to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, he hears what's going on in Corinth. Now, I'm reading between the lines here, but I have this picture of Paul being up late a few nights, maybe all night, praying for this church. I think Paul's gray hair might have increased as he thought about Corinth. Now, before we get to where we're too hard on Corinth, remember something here. At the very beginning of the book, Paul calls them saints. Not because they were acting like saints, but because they were in Christ. That made them saints. So before we're too hard on them, understand that their position in Christ was secure. Let's look here, starting in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You read what's going on here and you're saying, seriously? This was going on in this church? Can I tell you right now, I am glad that Crooked Creek Baptist Church isn't Corinth messy. Now, we are messy. You know why we're messy? We're sinners. We're imperfect. But we're not Corinth messy. The things that were going on in Corinth aren't going on here that we know of. You would be surprised as you start to look at people's lives and learn some of the things that lurk under the surface. But it's not out in the open. This is an amazing place. God wants to maintain this. But He knows if we're to maintain what we have here, that we need reminders from the Lord's table. If we are to move forward in love and with power and with effect, we need something that Corinth did not have. It's fascinating to me to look at this passage and see what problem Paul addresses as he talks about the Lord's table. Think about all the sins that Corinth is committing. Think about all the struggles that they are having. He doesn't bring those up as he starts to talk about the Lord's table. He brings up this particular thing that's going on. And I believe that it really goes to the root of their unworthy manner in taking. It's the sin that he's pointing out here. So we read the passage. So let's look at a few things here as we move along. First of all, we need to understand that the Lord's table is a time to examine ourselves, but it is also a time to examine how we come together. Four times in this passage, from verse 17 through verse 34, all of it dealing with the Lord's table, four times Paul uses the phrase, come together. Three times he uses it before he talks about the Lord's table, and then one time he talks about it at the end to put a punctuation mark on it to say, remember, when you come together, I'm still talking about the Lord's table here. He's talking about how they come together. Coming together is part of the essence of the Lord's table. It is that the word itself means to assemble and to meet. And when we are meeting here tonight, we are assembling and we are meeting to remember the Lord's sacrifice. But here's the thing. Corinth was physically coming together, but their hearts weren't together. He says, you're coming together, but you're not together. Your actions say we're together, but your hearts say something else. It is amazing to me that they practice the Lord's table in the midst of this division. Make no mistake about it. Unity was a huge issue in Corinth. They had a unity problem. Look at verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. He says, you're coming together not for good, but for bad. That's the first thing he says. Then he says, when you come together, he says, there are divisions. This word divisions in the original is schisma. What does that sound like? Schism. He says, there are schisms among you. Then he says that there are heresies. This word heresies literally means factions. Now, in a sense, what Paul is saying here, these factions show who believed what was right and who believed what was wrong. But they still shouldn't be present. You should have everyone believing the right thing. You know, divisions and schisms and factions are so easy to crop up in a body. I mean, a division or a faction can crop up in a body faster than a popsicle will melt on a July day in Georgia. You will have people not talking to each other and upset, and within that amount of time, bitter at each other. They'll pop up just like that. Opinions and preferences seek to be on top. Pet causes are promoted. Some people feel in, and some people feel out. Within a body, cliques can easily form. As a matter of fact, that's what's happened here in Corinth. There's a clique that's formed. We'll look at that a little more as we go along. What is it that causes this? Unity was a problem in Corinth. What causes it? Well, Corinth had a unity problem, but they also had a selfishness problem. Look at verse 20. For when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. See, this church thought they were coming together to honor the Lord. That's what Paul says. He says, you think you're coming to do the Lord's table, but you're not really doing the Lord's table. A little background will be helpful here. In the Scripture, we see early mentions of something called a love feast. Are you familiar with that term? The love feast appeared to have started early on, maybe as far back as Acts 2, where the church would meet together. There they met together daily, breaking bread from house to house. Jude talks about the fact that these love feasts were going on. And they were very prominent, it seems, in the early church. And what happened in these love feasts is they would come together and they would eat. It would be this great time of fellowship, this great time of coming together. Maybe they would have the preaching early on, they would have the feast, and then they would get to the end of the feast and they would close it with the Lord's table. It was to be a time of unity and fellowship. And it seems that that's what Corinth is doing here. They're having this feast and then they're going to the Lord's table. But notice what happened in verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. You had people who were stuffing themselves. This is a love feast, a great time of fellowship for the church, a coming together. You had people who were stuffing themselves and getting drunk while there were Christians sitting there who had nothing to eat and were hungry. Can you believe that? Can you imagine that happening? James talks about the wide disparity of incomes in that early church. He talks about if you have a rich man come into your assembly, don't go running over to the rich man and start kissing his feet and his rings and acting like he's great, and take the person who's lower or poor and push him over to the side. Well, the same dynamic is going on here in Corinth. There were some wealthy in this church, and there were some who were starving. You know, that was really prominent in the early church. There were people who would lose jobs, lose their livelihoods because they followed Jesus. Great struggle to provide day to day. Maybe, if they were doing these love feasts every week, maybe that was the best meal of the week for some of these Christians. And they come in and they sit down and they're not even getting that. Imagine how the poor felt sitting on the margins, left out. The rich crowd. Maybe you could say the in crowd enjoyed, while the poor, maybe the less popular crowd, pouted. See, there's danger in being in the in crowd and unconcerned, and there's danger in being in the out crowd and pouting. It can happen both ways. Neither one of them should be the case. Paul says in verse 22, he says, there is no praise in this. Should I praise you? He says, there's no praise in this. There's nothing good that's going on. They had a unity problem. They had a selfishness problem, and it stemmed from something. Corinth had a focus problem. What is the root of selfishness? Well, in this case, it was likely pride. Not wanting to be with lesser people. The root of it ultimately was the flesh. What makes me feel good, not what is best for others. And what Corinth desperately needed is they needed to come to the Lord's table and they needed Jesus. They needed to be reminded of who He is and what He did. Now, notice what Paul does here. He knows that they are taking the Lord's table at the end of this feast. And so he goes into it and he's talking about the way they conduct themselves. Verse 22, should I praise you for this? Verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. He goes immediately into discussing the way that the Lord's table should be. So here's a question. Who is the focus of the Lord's table? Who's the focus of the Lord's table? It's the Lord. We have two elements here. We have the bread, which represents the body of Christ. And we have the fruit of the vine, the wine, the juice, which represents His blood. It's all about Him. The focus is to be on Him. But what we've got to be careful to do is not to divorce the cleanness of these elements from what they picture. You know, this bread sitting here is very clean. It was taken out of a package. A sterile package. When we break this bread up, the pastor and I, we're going to go back, we're going to wash our hands to make sure that everything is clean. There were sterile cups. The juice was clean. There was nothing wrong with it. It's very clean, but don't ever divorce it from the picture of what happened, the reality of what happened. Picture the agony of Jesus as you look on that bread and you look on that wine. The shredded and broken flesh of the Lord. Picture His blood freely spilling from the gashes and the cuts and the lashes. Now, this blood that Jesus spilled, it was spilled while He was kicking and screaming, demanding His rights and preferences, right? That's the way Jesus shed His blood. His body was broken while He only called the clean and righteous people to His side, right? The nails were driven into His wrist while 10 men were holding Him down. 10 men holding Him down, and He's crying out, why are you doing this to me? Get off of me! I'm the King of Israel! Get off of me! That's what Jesus was doing when He was crucified, right? Jesus' blood ran down the cross as He said, why doesn't anyone like me? Why am I left out? Woe is me! That's exactly what Jesus was doing as He went to the sacrifice of the cross, right? No, it's the exact opposite. Philippians 2 tells us the way that Jesus did it. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Don't miss this. Corinth was coming to the Lord's table at the very place where the humble, self-denying Christ was to be the focus. The Corinthians were me, 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 my, do it my way. If you're taking with that mentality, I don't know what unworthy is. That's exactly how they were going about it. Treat me right. You're not good enough to eat my food. You're too admired for your own good. That's what's happening here as they gather around the elements to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, to be clear, I was using, and I just want to make sure the kids understand this, I was using sarcasm when I said the men were holding Jesus down, 10 men were holding him, he was shouting out, I'm the King of Israel. He wasn't doing that. That's the point, kids. He wasn't doing that. I'm convinced that division, factions, and selfishness were a huge part of the reason they were taking in an unworthy manner. Because they were coming to partake of the body and blood of Christ, the symbol of sacrifice, the symbol of humility, and it was all about them. This tells me that if we are to get to the root of their problem, if we were to dig down deep to where they were and what they were experiencing, it is possible for us to partake unworthily if there are divisions, factions, bitterness, and ill feelings. If those are present, we may go through the motions of the Lord's table, but we are not really honoring Him. We are not really remembering Him. What Satan loves more than anything is to sow discord among brethren. God knows what it does. You know what God calls discord among brethren? In Proverbs 6, He says it is an abomination. That the person who sows discord among brethren, that it is an abomination. So let's turn our focus to what the Lord's table should be. The Lord's table should be a time of unity around the table of the King. It is a time when we come together. Remember how I read that passage? And four times He says, when you come together, when you come together, when you come together. I think this takes us back to the Buzz Aldrin example. I don't believe that is the best practice. The Lord's table is when God's people come together. It is not a solo practice. It is not something that is for our benefit alone. It doesn't convey grace, so you have no need to take it on your own. It's not like if you take it that it's going to wash away your sins or something. There's no need to take it on your own. It should be done coming together. There could be a few exceptions to that. Another thing about the Lord's table as we take it, partaking of the bread should be a sign of unity. Look back in chapter 10 and look at verse 16 and 17. You'll be right there at it. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one. Notice the word that He uses. One bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Paul uses the word communion here. This is what the word communion means. Do you know what the word communion means? It means fellowship and sharing. So when we have communion, it is a time of fellowship with the Lord, but it is also a time of fellowship amongst ourselves. It is a time of sharing amongst ourselves. In verse 17, He says, we are one bread, one body. We all partake or we all share in that one bread. So when we take of the bread, we are saying that we are taking of the body of Christ and that we are one bread. When we hold that bread up, we are saying, I am one with this body. I am one with the body of Christ, His universal body. I'm one with this body here. It is a sign of unity. It is a sign that we've partaken of Him. The original bread likely came from one loaf. As a matter of fact, if you read the account in the Gospels, and even this account here, it seems that they had the piece of matzah bread there, and it probably looked a lot like that. I imagine that it possibly might look something like a pita too. I don't know. But it says that Jesus took it and He broke it and He gave it to each one of them. He was symbolizing, I'm taking my body and I'm giving it to each one of you. You are all part of my body now. The wine was the same way. It came from the same cup. I was actually talking with someone earlier. Now, y'all, you're probably going to think this is super gross, but for the vast majority of church history, they shared the cup. It wasn't until 1893 when the guy came up with the little bitty communion cups. I actually researched that one time. So for 1,893 years, they shared one cup. How would you feel if we were to come in here with one cup and pass it all around? Now, our cleanness, our American culture, that just grosses us out. But I'll be honest with you. I think that using individual cups, we lose part of the meaning. With one cup, it isn't, I'm too good for him, he's too good for me. It's, you're my brother, I'm not afraid to share with you, we are of the same body. I was going to say, I promise I won't ever do that. I'm not going to make that promise. The original wine wasn't in those small cups. When we partake of the wine, when we partake of the bread, we are saying that we are one with the body. So to partake of the bread and have bitterness, division, or factions goes against the nature of the table. Us sharing with the selfless Christ. Us honoring the selfless Christ. So here's the thing to remember. Now, somebody might wonder, is he preaching this for a reason? I'm preaching this because we're sinners. And this stuff happens. I didn't have someone tell me a situation. I'm like, boy, I really need to go in that direction. This is just what happened there in Corinth. And if it can happen in Corinth, it can happen here. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we need to come to the Lord's table with divisions healed so that we can truly share and be in fellowship. If you go back to Matthew 5, there's the passage where Jesus said, He says, if you come to the altar, and you remember when you get to the altar that your brother has something against you, first go be reconciled to your brother. Then come back. He's talking about giving a gift at the altar. How much more serious is the Lord's table? I have heard in some churches that this is a time where people clear the air with each other. I have known people who were at odds with a brother or sister, and they weren't able to get over it. They didn't have the grace for it yet, and they did not take because they realized the nature of the table. It is a time of unity around the body of Christ. My prayer is that when we take tonight, it will be a symbol of our unity and sharing in the blood and body of Christ. That when we hold the bread up and we say, I am one with this body, that it's not a farce. That it's true. That bitterness and division and hatred and ill feelings are put by the wayside. That when we drink of the cup, that we look at the example of Christ who put all of His rights aside and said, you know what, I might have been treated wrongly, but Jesus was treated wrongly as well. Lord, You allow this to work in my life the way that it needs to work in my life, and I'm going to trust You to do what's right and to help me. If you don't mind, heads bowed, eyes closed. This will be the time here in just a moment where we will examine ourselves. The question is, am I taking worthily? Not am I good enough, but am I honoring the sacrifice of Christ by my actions? Or am I denying it with my heart and my attitudes? Do I act like I'm good, but am I in rebellion? Is there bitterness to deal with? Factions, division? If so, how does that honor the sacrifice of Christ? Of all the sins that Paul addressed at the Lord's table, it was how they came together. They came together, but they weren't really together. And if these things are present, you know, a lot of times these are just things we need to deal with in the heart. You don't go to someone and say, you know what, I just really don't like you, especially if they don't know that. It's just something you deal with in the heart. If you have hurt someone and you know it, you make it right. You do that. Confess. Ask God for grace to do what's right. Thank God for complete forgiveness. Don't take in an unworthy manner. Now, this will be the time that you can talk with the Lord. You can talk with other people. Whatever you need to do. Father, thank you for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for sending him on that rescue mission to find people who didn't deserve it, to love them, to redeem them, to take our sin, to adopt us as your sons, to give us eternal life. We bless your name for that. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the picture that this bread gives us of us being one body in Christ. Lord, what a blessed thing the unity of the brethren is. Thank you so much that you give us that here. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.